Good to see everyone. We're going to do a study, a lesson tonight. And basically what I want to do while we answer a question like this is I want you to study with me and see how would you study and answer a question like that. And I don't know what kind of references you have. I don't know what kind of studying you do, but this is a lesson that perhaps will help even see how to do something like this. I'll try to make some observations along the way that hopefully will be helpful. In the 80s, a man by the name Charles Holt, and I have since learned that he actually preached in this area, some of you may recall. He was an editor of a paper called The Examiner, and he started writing a lot on this particular subject. And here's some of the things that he said. He says, over and over in this paper, I've pointed out that there is actually no church of any kind in God's Word. Yes, the English word church appears many times in most translations, but it should not be there because that word is not a translation of the Greek word ekklesia. So he says, if you look up the Greek word ekklesia, and you would find it, that church isn't the word that you would use. He goes on, to this idea of it's an assumption to assert that the Lord has provided a pattern and the church institution, the local church, is to be built according to that pattern. So in other words, what he's saying is that we can't find in the Scripture any kind of pattern for a local church to even be following. And we're going to see, well, is something like that true? He also says, the Lord did not prescribe any organizational entity or structure, no institution which his disciples must join or in which they must place membership. So in other words, you would say, well, I'm a member here at the Tri-Cities congregation. And you would say, well, do you have to be? And he would say, there's nothing in the Scriptures that would even teach something like that. You need to be part of something. Well, that would be what you would understand if you understand in your mind that there's no such thing even as a local church. He goes on and says, there's nothing, and I have read this article, he says, there's nothing the Lord wants us to do that is not done by us as individuals. There's no corporate or institution responsibility. The Lord has never assigned any work to a church organization. There is no such thing as collective responsibilities, as some of our preachers, clergy, now try to con on us into believing. So basically, someone like myself who would preach that that's not right and that there is such thing as a local church, I'm trying to con you, and that there is this type of collective responsibility. So those are some statements, and this there was a lot of things written. Brother Colley Caldwell wrote in response to this particular article that he had written, Charles Holt, and so you can go and actually search and find that as well. There is no local church institution such as we have today in a sea of CCs, and so basically that's his shortening of a Church of Christ church. So basically he would say there's a Church of Christ, but there's a Church of Christ church that you're trying to say, which would be his way of identifying a local church. He says, as we have today in a sea of CCs set forth in God's Word. So there is actually no local church such as we have today. Well, how would you go about answering a question like this? And I believe all of us understand that the answer to our question of what constitutes a local church or how do you identify a local church, the answer is yes, there is a local church and it can be identified. And it's important for us to be able to defend against false beliefs and statements such as this. Now, sometimes you ask, well, how in the world does somebody who at one point in time would have preached the existence of the local church make some type of switch? And to that, I really don't know. Sometimes it's disgruntlement. Sometimes it's things that's happened within a family. Sometimes it's somebody begins to read somebody else's material and they get ideas. But this did in the 80s, though I was in college and probably starting to date my wife and those kinds of things. It was something I was aware of, but not something that I was heavily in tune into as far as to what a lot of this was about. But this is something that there are those that profess. It is important for us to be able to defend and to be able to understand that, yes, there is a local church. Now, I would say this on a personal note. Back in Indiana, when I was a young boy in the 70s, and in the congregation that I obeyed the gospel in, that congregation had an eldership. There were two elders. One of those men, though, right after we left and moved to Florida, he decided that there was no example of a local church any eldership, and so he spent the rest of his life meeting in his house. And I remember my dad, and at one point in time, I had access to be able to read the correspondence between him and this man. And I believe he'd passed away last year, maybe the year before. But here you had a local congregation with elders, and it took them years before they ever had elders again, because he steps down and begins meeting in his house because he says, well, there is no eldership, there is no church treasury, there isn't any of these things. So that actually happens, and you can see that that congregation suffered for a very long time because of that. And yet it is true and very clear in scriptures that Jesus built only one church. I will build my church. And we understand that in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22 and 23, that the church, he says, which is my body. So he equates the body, the head in his body. The body is the church. Ephesians 4:4 says that there is one body. Yes, there's one body. In fact, that is so important that in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, Paul would go on in the letter to the Ephesians to say that he is the Savior of the body. He's going to save the one body, which is his church. And there's only one that he has built. Well, you and I understand that that church that Jesus is going to save and that he built is the redeemed, the faithful of all over the world. It's not just us. And it's not just us. It's the past. It's presently all over the world. And it's any future that we have. And that number, we would say, that collective, we understand to be what? The universal church. The universal church. That God knows the number of everyone that's been added to the one church that Jesus built. But we also understand that the universal church is not instructed in scriptures. Can you find anywhere in scriptures where we are called to do something collectively, universally? Let's take, for example, the partaking of the Lord's Supper. Every Christian all over the world would have to assemble to be able to accomplish this in some kind of universal sense. So again, if you go back to some of these early statements in that article by Charles Holt, he says there's no such thing as a local congregation. There's no collective responsibilities that we have. So we want to accomplish, again, two things. I want us to be able to look at a local church, but I also want us to see about how would we go about doing this. Well, I would start like this. I would say, okay, the word ecclesia is what's translated church. That's our English word church. So we would take out our concordance. We would look at our concordance. We'd find various passages where the word ecclesia is used. We would maybe take Strong's or Thayer's or Vine's, some kind of dictionary, Greek dictionary, maybe even an English dictionary. But you won't find the word ecclesia in an English dictionary. But you would look and you would see, well, what does this word mean? Well, if you go to Acts chapter 7 and verse 38, and some of these I'm not going to have you turn to. In Acts chapter 7 and 38, it's where Stephen in his sermon says, the church in the wilderness. So here's our word ecclesia. The ecclesia in the wilderness. Well, what he's talking about is the assembly of the Israelites. The Israelite people as they are in the wilderness. That's identified as an ecclesia. The totality of Israel, who Moses addresses in the previous verse in verse 37. So it's used that way, but that's not the way that we're interested in, because that's talking about an assembly, the totality of the Israelites in the way that Stephen uses this word, as Luke records it, in the things that Stephen was saying to the people. Now in Vine's, if you were to look at what does the word ecclesia mean, he says, well, one of the meanings is it's a gathering of citizens, a body of citizens gathered to discuss affairs of state. So in Acts chapter 19, this is when Paul came to Ephesus, and this is when the mob scene starts. So the next thing you know, they've hauled him, and there's this big mob, and they're all assembled in the theater. And as they're there, they begin to chant, and they all are looking around like, why are we here? I don't know. But in this particular passage in Acts chapter 9, what you see in verse 39 and 34, it's an assembly, it's an ecclesia. It's a gathering of the citizens of Ephesus, and that is when the word ecclesia is used. When he says that we have no right to be here and we be called into question for this assembly. Do you see that? Let me turn over there so I can point you. This is in verse 39 and verse 40. So the word ecclesia is used here. Well, that's not really what we're interested with regards to this, but it is a word that could be used to describe an assembly. In this case, a riotous mob is assembled. And for the space of about 2 hours, chant, "Great is the God Diana." You know, greatest is the goddess Diana, and over and over and over, okay? So that's in Acts chapter 19. Well, if you look at Thayer's, and it's not to say that Vines doesn't go on, but I thought I'd just show you. So if you look at Thayer's, Thayer's defines this as an assembly of Christians gathered for worship in a religious meeting. Now, that's what we're interested in, is that use of the word ecclesia. So does the Bible identify that type of assembly, and what does it look like? Does it do anything if there is an assembly of Christians? Does it do anything? Well, that's the kind of questions that we would be interested in. So now we've got gathered our concordance and we've looked up the word and we find out, where's the word ecclesia used? Does anybody have a Bible program on your computer? Okay, let me tell you, all you got to do is go to eSword and download it free. Now you can add to it, you can pay a little bit. I finally added the New King James Version, so I could copy and paste. It cost me about $10, but most of it is free. And basically, you can go and you can type in the word church, and then you can go over to Strong's, and you can click on the Greek word, and you'll find the number for Strong's. So you copy that number, and you put it in your search, and it'll show you every time ecclesia is used. So you can basically go through now, and you can look at every time it's used. And so you would come to Acts 7:38, and you'd say, "I'm not interested in that one." That's talking about the Israelites. You'd come to Acts chapter 19 and said, "No, that's an assembly of the Ephesians. Those aren't even Christians. We're not even going to look at..." But we would learn that it's talking about an assembly. Do you understand what I'm saying? Strong says that it's a compound word, and he says that it is from the word ek, ecclesia. Ek is out, and kaleo, ekla, and I don't know my Greek, so I may mispronounce these, a calling out. So you'll hear, what does the word ekklesia mean? A calling out, or called out. Called out of what? Well, we understand, called out of the world and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So we understand that it is used that way. So what we're looking for is the word ekklesia, when it's being used in a special way, to identify a gathering, an assembly of those that are gathered together as Christians. Now, let me show you a passage that's very, very clear, that blows out anything that the person had said at the start. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 18, now this is in the context coming up to the setting straight of the partaking of the Lord's Supper. They're doing it all wrong in Corinth, right? Dale read around the table when Paul said, "As I received it, I'm going to give it to you." This is what Jesus did. Prior to that, in verse 18, he says, "For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it." Well, this idea of, I want you also to latch on this word coming together. That's from this Greek word right here. And I'm going to point this out because, and now again, this is the things that I do. This is when I impart things, this is the type of things that I look at. And I don't know Greek. But there's a lot of references out there that I can figure some things out. So if you look up the meaning of this word, it says it's soon union together. So we're talking about this word being used in Greek. It's a union and together. And when you come together is how it's translated right here. In an ecclesia. When you come together in an assembly. Who? Who's he writing to? He's writing to Christians. The church at Corinth, which we'll point out in just a moment. So it seems to me that this passage alone would say, well, wait a minute. Christians are assembling, ecclesia. They're coming together. That's the word that's used. They're coming together in some type of union as an assembly. You see that? Well, now that's of interest to us because we're trying to figure out, is that true? That there's no collective responsibility, there's no such thing as anything identified in the Scriptures as a local church. Clearly, there was a local gathering of Christians in the city of Corinth. At least we could say that at this point, I think. So here's what I did next. Well, let's look at everything that's said about the ecclesia at Jerusalem. All right? The assembly that's happening at Jerusalem. And just ask the question, is this a local church? Is it what we would consider a local church? And if so, did they do anything together? Well, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. So in verse 41, they gladly received the word and they were baptized, about 3,000 of them. Verse 42, they continued steadfastly in what? The apostles' doctrine, breaking in bread, fellowship, and in prayer. I may have not gotten those in the right order. All right? So that's what they continued steadfastly in. Who did? Who did? Well, look at the verse, because if you look at Acts chapter 2, and if you look just before that, you'll see that they were added. Let me go back and let me read. He says in verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So you've got those that were baptized, and you have them, and they, in verse 42, continued steadfastly in this. So here we have baptized believers that are continuing in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking bread, and in prayer. All right, look at verse 46. So if you keep reading, it says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. We cannot overlook this word, this one accord. And what we're looking at is they're of one mind, is what this means. It means they're in harmony. So, and where is this taking place? Where is this one accord taking place? Look at the verse. In the temple. So in the temple, they're gathering daily. Now if you look at verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. So while we understand that on a daily basis, God is adding to the universal church, the collective whole totality, right? Something's happening in Jerusalem, because this is where it's all beginning. So there's growth. There's more people being added to those that are gathering in one accord. All right? So something is gathering. And their daily gathering in the temple must be growing as well. Look at Acts chapter 4 and in verse 4. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Something's growing. Something's growing. The universal church is growing, for sure. And the number locally, I think we could say that. There's more disciples being added to the Lord's church. So we can understand that. Now, if you look at Acts chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, and through the hands of the apostle, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. This is an area of the temple. But once again, they're in harmony, they're with one mind. And it says, yet none of the rest dared to join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So what's going on? Well, people are believing. But what I want to point out in this passage is, did you catch that there's a group that wouldn't join them? So there's the rest of them, and then there's them, if you would, right? There's two groups. One is meeting with one accord in Solomon's porch, and the other group that's identified as none of the rest is willing to join that group. So there's two. Obviously, what I'm trying to point out is there's a group here. And at this point, the word ecclesia has not been used, saving in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. But we see in verse 14 that there are believers, and that number is being added to, not only universally, but we could say locally, in Jerusalem. Look at Acts chapter 6, verse 1 to 7. Now, in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7, is when we have the account of the Grecian widows that are being overlooked in the daily distribution. There's needs, and they're being overlooked. So there's something going on here that needs to be solved. So there's this daily distribution among the disciples taking place. So it says, now in these days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And then he goes on, and we'll skip the verse 5 and 6 where he talks about the men are chosen. But what I wanted you to see here is that there's something going on within this gathering, this assembly, these people that are being added to. And what would we say this is called in Acts chapter 7, verses 1 through, or 6, verses 1 through 7? What would we say this is called? Well, we would say, look at verse 7. The word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly. Where? In Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So here we have this group, it's being added to, and what would we call the work that just happened in the daily distribution? We would say, well, that was a work of benevolence. There was a need. So we see this group doing some type of benevolent work. And that's what we see there in chapter 6. So if we keep looking at this particular church, or no, we wouldn't have called it an ecclesia at this point, would we? Well, the plan that the apostles came up with, look at verse 5. It says, and the same pleased the whole multitude. So it pleased all of them, how they determined to solve this problem. It was actually very wise, because the men that are chosen are actually Greeks. So the Greeks are going to look out for the Greeks. That's actually very wise, isn't it? There wouldn't be any favoritism called, and so there was wisdom in this and what happens. So disciples are gathering as a whole in the exact same location. Now, at this point, what would you say that is? Well, at this point, you would probably say, well, that looks like what you would call a local ecclesia, a local assembly, a local gathering. All right? Let's look at the ecclesia at Antioch. So the gospel spreads as persecution happens. And so if you look at Acts chapter 11, so we're kind of going through the book of Acts rather quickly too. So in Acts chapter 11, we have in verse 25, and Peter was coming in, chapter 11, 25. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church, the ecclesia, and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So what do you have going on here? Well, I want to point out that we have this word right here, synago, and that's got that same soon right here, union and together. That's where it's being translated. Paul and Barnabas assembled. They gathered together a whole year with who? The ecclesia, the assembly, the called out. All right? And so while we understand that's not the universal church, why do we understand that's not the universal church? Because the universal church isn't possibly at this point being able to come together at the same place. So this must be a local ecclesia. Look at chapter 11, verse 29. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. Thus they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So now here's the ecclesia in Antioch, and what kind of work are they doing? Well, they're doing the work of benevolence. Again, this is the same instruction Paul gives to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, concerning the collection of the saints. As I've given order to the churches of Galatia, we'll talk about that in a minute. So again, we see this group in Antioch, in a location, and they are in fact assembling, and they are doing a work. In chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, now when in the church that was in Antioch, there was a certain prophets and teachers. And he goes on, verse 2, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them on their way. Now in the church that was in Antioch, the ecclesia that was in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. And what kind of work were they doing when they sent Paul and Barnabas on their way? And they would go out and go into the various cities. What kind of work would we say that they were involved in? That's right. We would say that, well, that's the work of evangelism, wouldn't we? We would say that that church in Antioch was involved in the work of evangelism. And they were a very evangelistic-minded congregation, as we understand in the Scriptures. We can see all the work that they were doing. They were involved in Barnabas and Saul's travels. And the reason I had Acts 14, verse 26 to 28 read is because when they came back, they gathered synago, the union, and together they gathered the church. They gathered together the church. So the ecclesia came together. And what did they do? Well, they told them about all the success. and all the great things. Another thing I want to point out in this particular verse is in verse 28, he says, and they stayed there a long time with the disciples. So the word disciples, that word is also used over in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 when the disciples came together to break bread. So again, they came together to do that. The word synago is used in verse 7 and 8. So when you look at the church in Antioch and you look at the church in, and I'm going to back this up because I want to look at this slide. When you look at the two of them, Jerusalem and Antioch, look at Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Now, in this particular passage, we see both congregations. We see both ecclesias. So look, certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles. They caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. So if you look at verse 3, being sent on their way by the ecclesia, and then who received them on the other end? When they came to Jerusalem, they were received by the ecclesia there. So you've got two ecclesias going on. So is the Bible identifying local gatherings of disciples and Christians? And I think that you would determine yes. So the next congregation, let's look at the ecclesia at Corinth. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and look at verse 2. Paul writes a letter, and here's what he says, to the church of God which is at Corinth. You've got a location and you have an ecclesia. And the ecclesia of God, where are they located? In Corinth. Now listen, you might think, well, I know this. That's exactly right. You do know this. But how do you go about trying to convince somebody that's come up with an idea that there is no local church, there are no elders, there is no responsibility partaking of the Lord's Supper that you are to do together? You certainly don't have to join something like that and be a part of something like that. Well, then why not just be in a church in the wildwood? Just go out here and meet under a bush by yourself. Is that what the Lord intended? And again, we know and understand in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, that's not the universal church, because he says it's the ecclesia there in Corinth. Now, did this ecclesia of God in Corinth assemble together, labor together, or is Paul just addressing the individual Christians in Corinth that happened to be there? Is he just addressing people that happened to be there, Christians that happened to be there? Well, look at chapter 5 and verse 4. This is the man who's committing adultery, fornication with his father's wife. Verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit and with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. What do you learn? Paul instructed the ecclesia at Corinth, that's who he's writing to, you need to deliver this man that is engaged in this sexual immoral act to Satan when you are gathered together. You need to do that. Now, what kind of work would you say that local ecclesia is doing there? Well, we would say, well, they're practicing discipline, right? They're practicing discipline. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17 to 23, and we won't take the time to look at this. This is what Dale was talking about this morning. At Corinth, they're partaking of the Lord's Supper, and they're doing it wrong. But notice some things with me in verse 17. Since you come together to do what? To eat the Lord's Supper. But that's not really what they end up doing. Look at verse 18. When you come together. Look at verse 18. When you come together as a church. And then you see again, when you come together in one place. In one place. Chapter 1 verse 2. This is a gathering of the sanctified in Christ Jesus at Corinth. This is the local ecclesia. Who is the you when you come together in one place? It's the saints at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, therefore if the whole ecclesia come together in one place, this is with regards to the spiritual gifts. Paul sets things in order. That's out of control too. One's talking, the other one's talking. He says you can't do that. One has the gift of tongue, but nobody can interpret it. He says, then you can't speak. If you don't have an interpreter, be quiet. To the women, he said, you just be silent in the church, in the assembly, in the ecclesia. So, again, it's obvious that they have come together in the ecclesia. Look at chapter 14 and verse 23 to 30. Now, he says that someone will come in among you and they'll think you're crazy when they see what's going on. So now look at verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for what? Edification. What is the church supposed to do? Build up. That's the work, edification. In chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, concerning the collection of the saints, that's work of benevolence. So again, you just see, when you just start looking at this, and you start looking at it as a whole, you look at the church of Philippi, Paul comes to the city of Philippi. Who does he meet? He meets Lydia at the river where their women are there praying, right? And she's converted, her and her household. Then they're thrown in prison. The jailer and his household are converted. Paul then has to leave. What would you conclude? See, this is how do you understand scriptures? What would you conclude happened to Lydia and the jailer and his household and her household? Paul just left them and there they were? Well, we know that's not true, because what can you read about in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1? Paul actually turns around and writes a letter to this local ecclesia. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. In fact, what you find now is there is order. There is organization among these people. Bishops, deacons, they're saints. Were they engaged in any kind of collective work? Paul said, they sent unto me for my necessity. They had fellowship, they had koinonia, right? What kind of work is that? That's the work of evangelism. So are they participating in something? Yeah. That group was meeting and taking care of Paul's needs. It's the same thing he says in 2 Corinthians 11:8. I robbed other plurality churches. I robbed other plurality of churches? I thought there wasn't any such thing. Well, obviously, there are local congregations. So what you can say is that there is a local church. There are saints assembling in a common location. They're laboring together. What we've seen, what are they doing? They're laboring together in the work of evangelism. They're laboring together in the work of benevolence. They are to build one another up, and we could spend more time on that, in edification. And that there's organization that is found. In fact, they're told in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, when they had appointed elders in every ecclesia, Paul and Barnabas, when they had appointed elders in every ecclesia. So what is it saying? Well, there were overseers within the ecclesia in the various locations. And we also understand, Peter said, their oversight is limited to the flock among them, 1 Peter 5, verse 2. It doesn't go beyond that. That's very important. So what does that establish? Local autonomy of the churches, doesn't it? And what began to happen, when Chad, when you were teaching the class, I kept thinking about when you start saying, well, when did Christmas start? It's when Catholicism was really starting to roll. And you begin to see that what's beginning to happen in there is you've got elders overseeing elders and elders overseeing those elders. And before you know it, you have a complete different organization. But there was only one church, and it got corrupted and polluted. In fact, in Ephesians, we know that the church at Ephesus had elders because Paul called them unto him and said that they are to oversee the flock there in Ephesus. And he said to them, beware, because even amongst yourself, you're going to have false teaching. You're going to have things that arise. And that's exactly what you see happen in history. Well, wow, we're out of time. I'm going to just blow through this real quick. So here's just a map of all the various locations of local churches mentioned in the scriptures. And there's a ton of them. The seven churches of Asia, Revelation, verse 1, chapter 1 through 3. The seven churches of Asia, ecclesia. The churches of Christ salute you. Well, they all partook of the Lord's Supper. That was the instruction given to them. They were to lay aside. That was work they were given to do. They were supposed to sing, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So they taught one another, and that was given to the church at Ephesus. They came together, and they sang, and they taught, and they worshiped. Craig spoke on that. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 to 25. What does he say there? Well, he says that we are to consider one another and to provoke one another unto love and good works. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Well, why would he say that? So you're supposed to consider one another. I've brought a lesson on the fact that what we see here is, do you have to be a part of that? Well, you're supposed to have fellowship with your brethren. You're also supposed to, we see membership. Paul essayed to join himself to the church in Jerusalem. They were afraid of him. Barnabas spoke on his behalf and they accepted him. And that's very important, that if you were to leave here, I'm going to instruct Kara. Kara's going to go down to college. I'm going to say, Kara, you need to identify with the congregation so someone knows if you're there or you're not there. You need that. You need to be a part of something. You just don't float around. You need to be a part of God's people. And that's in scriptures. There's responsibility and there's accountability among God's people. And all those things are not something that we should be afraid of. We should welcome those types of things. So when you add all of that up, what you find is all of these types of things that they were engaged in. Local collective groups. Now that was a speed one, and I'm sorry about that. But I hope what you see is you see commands, partaking of the Lord's Supper. This do in remembrance of me. I hope you see that there's examples. I hope you see that we also draw some very solid, necessary conclusions along the way. And that's what we have to do. We need to, again, be able to study very well. Because there is these types of things that come around and come up. There's a movement that there are those that have been swept away. People I know, they're meeting in homes. They're called the house church movement. They kind of kick all this stuff aside. They sit around a table. They share a meal and talk about the Lord's Supper, and this is what they do. And they're bucking against this because they would say we have no... I saw a congregation in Detroit destroyed by saying this type of things, God's plan of salvation, and on I go. It's very sad, but false doctrine comes, and we have to be ready, and we need to be able to study to be able to answer these types of questions. I hope you don't just rely on me, because as you see, I get things out of order and I miss, you know, I don't ever try to teach false doctrine, but you can be a lot sharper than I am on a lot of these types of things. Well, you've been very patient and kind. If you're here tonight and you need to obey the gospel, don't delay. What a wonderful day to become a Christian and go on your way rejoicing. God is going to add you, not to this local church. God is going to add you to the kingdom, the body of his son. You will need to get to work in a local congregation. And if you're here, we would hope you'd do that here. But if we can help you in any way, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.